shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the privilege of coming into this house that you have given us, Lord, as our home, office, or base of worship. And we invite you here and that we might be in your presence and also that you might teach us your word more accurately and within greater depth. And may it penetrate every cell of our being, especially deep down into the soul, into the mind, Lord, into the spirit, so that we might be truly sanctified in our soul and in our spirit, in our hearts and minds, and even in our bodies as vessels of the Holy Ghost, temples unto God. So, Father, we just commend ourselves to you in our study and praying for your help and knowing if you give us help, then all is well. And we believe, even as John said, if we ask anything concerning your will, you hear us. And if we know you hear us, we know we have the petition we desired of you. So, Lord, we know we have the desire of our hearts answered tonight that you will show us clearly your way and an understanding in a way, Lord, that will be penetrate in the darkest recesses, if we have any recesses of darkness within our lives, bringing us into real great and beautiful light as we serve and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, into the subject of stewardship, we're going to be actually not digressing. It's still a part of our study, but we're going to be looking at what I might term as from eternity to eternity. And, of course, we're looking at the fact in the beginning when God was Holy Spirit by himself, all alone, he was, as you could say, all and in all, on the grounds, of course, of the potentiality that if anything were to come forth, it would have to come forth from God and by God. And then at the end time, of course, we have the Omega, where God becomes all and in all. And, of course, that all and in all would be the fruition and the complete harvest of the seed that lay within God himself. Because God is definitely a sower and a reaper. Remember in the parables we found that out. He said, you reap where you don't even sow. And in other words, God would be exacting a judgment. So there's nothing that's really away from God and apart from God. God is very tremendously, marvelously sovereign. So as we think then from eternity to eternity, there is a time within that. And that time, of course, goes way back to the place which is Psalm 2 and 7. And we are all familiar with it. It's strange that it's actually not so strange, but it's right in the book of Psalms written by David. And, of course, you understand that David is a type of the prophet king, the king, King Jesus. And so it's not strange on the grounds then that we actually have this in the second psalm, because the first psalm is talking of blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a real tremendous son of God. Even as John said, there's a son of God cannot sin because he's born of God and his seed remaineth in him. And then in here, of course, we find in this second psalm, actually, you're finding this tremendous generation, which is also said in the Psalms concerning Jesus, referring to Isaiah, who said, he didn't have an earthly seed, but he shall see his seed. And he says, a generation shall be given him for a seed. And this is this tremendous generation that actually keeps coming down, as the children of God. So the second chapter then, the seventh verse, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now just before that was said, there was nothing but God. Now, of course, if you say nothing but God, we don't mean that God is inferior or by himself was sort of a non-entity. We don't mean that. We just simply mean that God, period. And you have no place to go, no place to run, no place to hide, nothing to come from, nothing to think. It's just God right there, all alone, all in and all. He was everything. Now, just at a certain moment comes forth this Son. And the Son born of God, because He's a part of God, God says, Thou art my Son, this day have I started my generations in Thee. Now, I don't like the scripture translation that simply says, This day have I begotten Thee. Well, the point is, what did He begin Him for? See? What is it all about? It's, This day have I started my generations in Thee. And you read your Bible, and if you can't see generations, you've got worse cataracts on your eyes spiritually than I got on mine physically. Because generation, 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 taken from Jesus, goes all the way back to Adam, goes all the way back to God. Where does that come from? Comes right down from the Son. And we'll get to that as we get into Ephesians. But, so you see here, this day have I begun my generation. Now, this is the start of time. Before that, there was actually no time, because God is eternal. And even though Jesus Himself is eternal, He was not separate, as you and I were not separate, even from Adam way back, and even from Christ bringing on down till our time of separation and manifestation. Which Brother Branham said that a normal birth, which is based upon predestination, election, and predestination, is a whole lot tougher to fathom and understand than just a virgin birth where the created seed and egg was there and no time at all, 9 months period of gestation, son comes forth. It's just simple as ABC. It's just like cloning. You realize that cloning is much simpler than a birth. Because these people just manipulate the DNA and the egg and stuff and whoop-de-doo, they got it. The Bible distinctly says that one of the greatest mysteries of all times is how a babe is formed in the womb. So we're looking here at in what I'm trying to show you. In my understanding, time begins. Time begins right here. When from the all in and all begin moving down God into manifestation as to sons, creation, every single thing else, where it's moving now in a cycle until you go right back, everything is handed back to the Father, become all in and all, and with this, I say, this great manifestation of God's particular children. So, all right, with 2 and 7, we go over here to Hebrews, the first chapter, which is one of my favorites. It's so fabulous. It says here, second verse, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, and that's the Son of God, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Notice He appointed Him heir. Now, He just wasn't heir of all things by virtue of being the Son of God, even though we later on find that the first begotten is a joint heir with His Father, and He's equal with Him. That's what the Jews understood when Jesus said He was the Son of God. They said, well, you make yourself God. They understood the law of the birthright. But when you're dealing with a person who is a testator, or he's the owner of the, in this case, the universe, which wasn't even there at that time, just God and the Son talking, he makes a declaration. He actually makes an appointment of this one to be his heir. And right here, you can see stewardship. Can't you? It's simple as ABC. There's an appointment. He's given an office. He's given substance. Great substance. The Bible often tells of the Son with great substance. And so here we find Him with this great substance. He's appointed heir of all things, by whom He made not the worlds, but the ages. So right in here now, You can see where I'm coming from. This day thou art my son. I had begotten you. You are the beginning of my generations. And I have made it now so that you are heir of all things, and by you also are the ages. Well, eternity is not ages. Eternity is eternity. Doesn't have a beginning and an end. Now, when you talk about ages then, and these periods, you're talking about a time where time and eternity are actually blended together, and time is taking precedence because all eyes are now upon this particular period of time that we see at the birth of the Son to the end time when it's handed all back and the Father becomes all in all. You see what I'm driving at? Okay, so we go a little further. Now, this is not Colossians 1:13, where the, well, we just look at it, because you know I'm a very poor quoter of Scripture. I thank God I can know where it is. And it says, well, delivered us from the power of darkness, and it translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So now, it's not the kingdom now at this time. He's heir to it all, but he actually comes in to the time of kingship, which you can't miss it. It's going on even now because he's on the Father's throne. But there has to come a time when he will be king, speaking of now from David, from thy flesh, descendant now, the Son of God, and he will be king, the prophet king, that David typed. So it says right here now, we've been translated, brought over from Satan's kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. And also, we find over here in 16, where it says, for by him are all things created that are in heaven or in earth, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and so on and so forth down the line. I should have just read the whole thing together there, but it's all right. And then also with that, we go into Ephesians, the third chapter, and let me see, the ninth verse, whatever it is. To make all men see the mystery of the fellowship, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath God hid in, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, it's what we were, was not looking at the specific creation and the specific kingdom. We were simply looking at the fact that this one here, way back there, was foreordained as the Son of God to take this over. So that's the thing we're looking at. And as I said a while ago, the same quoting from First Corinthians 15, 27-28, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, now he's talking about the Son, it is manifest that he is left out that put all things under him. So somebody's putting everything under the feet of Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So you see what we're looking at here. Now, it appears that Psalm 2 and 7, this day thou art my son, according to what we read in Colossians here, the first chapter, verse 13, is to have this kingdom of which we've already spoken. Delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, you know, a king, of course, is a ruler, and he's the head of the kingdom. Okay, now with that, we had Ephesians, the third chapter, which we read, concerning the fact that he is the great creator. Now, to putting this together, at the time that Psalm 2 and 7 comes into being, this day have I begotten thee, this day have I started my generations in thee, you are my son. Of course, Scripture tells he's the only begotten son. He's the Son of God in a way that no other person is the Son of Almighty God. And at that time, the door was now opened for him to be the creator and all those other things. But at that particular time, in my estimation, understanding Brother Branham, he was that light that appeared. And that's all we know at that particular time. But in him and the plan of God was what we've already mentioned, creation, a kingdom, and all these other things which play a part of time. See, giving God a chance in his great drama to play the certain roles that he wants to play and bring them out the way he wants them to bring them out. Now, he says, also it tells us here that this one, according to the Paul the Apostle, who understood these things from God himself, that in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Now, he was that firstborn one. So now, being a firstborn one, it would be necessary that he would then, from this point on, bring forth all firstborn ones. They say, well, if he's the firstborn, the others wouldn't be firstborn on the grounds that they're coming after him, because the firstborn means the first one that came out, the others then follow. But you see, we're looking beyond that. We're looking beyond the fact that there is the truth that Jesus was not only the firstborn of Almighty God, called the only begotten, but he was the firstborn from the dead. And when you're the firstborn from the dead, he became a first fruit. And a first fruit means there's a whole lot more just like him. So all of these that were coming from him would have to go through a certain process which would elevate them to the same status as Jesus, because on the grounds we come forth with bodies exactly identical to him. Now that remains a mystery in a sense of the word, but it's no great mystery. Now I say these things because I look down the line from the viewpoint way back in eternity, the starting of time, trying to put them together so we can keep our thoughts in a proper order. Now, remember when Jesus said, "Lo, a body hast thou prepared for me." When was that said? Could have been said, well, if you prepared a body for me, it had to be spoken way, way before the time back in the Psalms, and certainly shown forth in the book of Isaiah, and also other great references in the Scripture, that was a prophetic utterance, and it was also then the dialogue and the conversation with the Father and the Son, as the Father shared his knowledge with the Son. And he said, "Lo, a body hast thou prepared for me." That's written hundreds of years before he ever had a body. So what are we looking at when we find that? It is now also a part of time where this one will now have a body like unto ours, because that is what you're looking at. The body that came forth in the beginning, which was light, that is not it. The body which came forth that Jesus identified with and manifested through Michael and Archangel, that was not it. But you're looking at the body that was made for the suffering of death, the identification with these sons who were in him, and he the firstborn from the dead, we also coming from God and born, now come forth like him. So now you have a beautiful bride, just like the husband, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we are looking at. Now, after all this takes place, of course, you understand, which we've already told you, that it's all going to be handed back to God with the full manifestation of what came forth with God in time and going on to eternity. Because there's nothing after the 22nd chapter in the book of Revelation and 21 where you see the holy city. And Brother Branham capped it all off by saying the Lamb is on the throne. The bride is all around there with the attendants. The fruit is virgin all out there by the millions. For all we know, billions, who knows, we don't know. And the pillar of fire above the throne. And before they call, he answers. And that's what we find in the book of Corinthians. He becomes all in it all because everything was subjected to Jesus and put in subjection. And that's what's going on right now. Everything is being put in line, in subjection, so that Jesus can reign through the millennium, come back, and be at the white throne, and all these other things are taking place. So, okay. Now in eternity then, there was a spirit being. Now we left a little time lag in here from eternity into time, and time down to the end, swinging back into eternity, and Brother Branham said they blended again. So therefore, if they blended back there, that's Alpha, and if they blend back here, it's Omega, it's all over. You follow what I'm trying to get across? This is not easy, and I don't have two or three blackboards here to kind of help. So you've got to kind of visualize. Okay, so then back in eternity, we have Eternal Spirit, who is omniscience, love, and omnipotence. And time begins with Psalm 2 and 7. See? That's what we're looking at. Now, looking then at a little resume here. The faithful God. Because here is where the faithfulness of God starts. This day have I started my generations in you. And if I have started my generations in you, I will end them in you. And he does. There's only those seed of Adam that God placed in Adam coming through Jesus. For the scripture says, even as all died in Adam, in identical manner, they made alive in Christ. In other words, it wasn't your choice and mine. Neither at the end is it our choice. It is the predestinating God who is love, is omniscient and omnipotent. And as Paul said, they came against him when he preached predestination, and they said, "Why, who hath resisted his will? Who cares? Who cares?" When you talk about God, you don't talk about resisting. You talk about bowing down. Satan was the guy that resisted. Anybody resists is going to find themselves demortalized, I can tell you that. All right. Now, at this time of the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God with His Son, certain things came forth. Which, like, for instance, I have sworn thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, just a minute now. A priest? What in the world is a priest? A priest is someone that stands before God and accordingly for himself and those that he represents, now representing them to God, stands before them, before him, between him and them, and whatever is necessary, he is able to perform just exactly what God wants, and thereby there is a beautiful picture of harmony and sympathy and love, and everything's going to get worked out. See? Now that's your looking down, just that one thing. Then he says, I and the children that thou gavest me. Well then, now, God must have given him all of his children. See? Then Jesus himself said in the book of John, all that the Father give me come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, they're in my Father's hands. And he said, there isn't anybody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you know as well as I do, when you get it right down to brass tacks, that the Father's hand was Jesus. They came out of him, became beings, physical from spiritual entities. We talk about that too. Now they go right back again. Just as Jesus was in the bosom of the Father, which is the harbor, which is the love, which is the care. See? So it is that you and I also are carried in the bosom of God. Absolutely harm cannot touch us. Physical things, yes. We could starve. We could die. We could have our heads taken off. We could be boiled in oil. We could die with cancer. Doesn't matter what happens. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And the love of God is predestinating love. How are you going to miss it? If you and I miss it, then God missed it. Come on, let's be honest. You think God's got some little stupid target practice going on? Oh, God, have pity. There's no way that God will ever miss. Then again, as it says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. See? That goes back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and other various points of scripture. So you can see here, the first thing we're looking at when it comes to time, is complete stewardship of God, the faithful God. Now, let's just a minute here now. Let's understand what faithful God means. God cannot be faithful to God as though, hey, I'm God, and I'm looking at myself to keep myself God. Oh, I got to see this part is God, and that part is God, the other part is God. I got to see this action is God, and that action is God. Forget it. God is God. So the faithful God is not being faithful to himself. It's what he sets forth from himself, which is the Word. This day, thou art my Son, I've started my generations in you. And he finishes those generations in him. Are we not the body of Jesus Christ? And everyone put in there? You can see you cannot misunderstand these things. So he is the covenant keeping. He is the faithful God. And all things are going to be put under the feet of Jesus in this time element of eternity. And then it's all going to be handled back to the Father. So, okay, we begin to make some notes here. And I hope I can get at least halfway through. I don't know. Now, at the beginning of time, number one. Number one is Psalm 2 and 7, other scriptures such as Hebrews 1 and 2. This day I have begotten thee. You are the beginning of my generation. And in Philippians, the first chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, therefore, even before there was a speck of stardust and the foundation of the world, before there's any of these things, the covenant already was true. I've begun my generations in you. Therefore, he must have contained all the generations. He had to. Well, didn't Adam, as far as the human seed is concerned? What about serpent? What about dogs and cats? See, according to nature and God, nature runs in continuity. Everything must go in continuity. So, all right. Now, the next thing we remember is creation comes on the scene. And in creation, we find that according to Colossians 1:13, 16, all things were created by him. Every single one. For by him were created all things. No matter visible, invisible, thrones, principalities. That's why he said in there, by him he created the ages. So, as Brother Branham said, when you open the whole picture up panoramically, he said it's been Christ all the time. See, the unveiling. The unveiling of him and understanding is the unveiling of God. God's not manifesting through cherubims now. He left that a long time ago. For 2,000 years now, through the Gentile church, have been manifesting right down through the Word of the living God. And thousands of years before that, he was doing it also. So, okay. Now, also, we mentioned in Ephesians, the third chapter, we also have the fact that he was the creator of all these things upon earth, and nothing was made without him. And then also, in Colossians 1, so I don't think I need that one there, in Hebrews 2 and 8, I think we got one back in here. Yeah, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things under him. So we see here that by reason of creation, which God did through him, and he is heir to all things, we have to realize that it's that creation that at this particular time following Psalm 2 and 7, creation comes in, and we have the beginning of what we now see into full manifestation, what we know to have transpired in covenant and promise with the Son. Because there's no such thing as a plan that was not in God. There is no such thing. So, all right, creation takes place. The heavens and the earth begin to form, according to Brother Branham, after the chaos that was seen there, He describes it, how that Jesus, the light, the sun playing around like the Father's throne, created the great whirling mass of the sun. The universe is up there. A part flew off the sun, came here, became our earth, cooled down. Then you see the glacial ages and all the things that Brother Branham talked about, even relating some of it to America. Now, at the time of creation, all creatures known as spirit beings are created. And we don't have any problem understanding that God through Christ Jesus made every single thing of that time. So, all right, the next thing we notice, that the spirit of love, omniscience, and omnipotence has become Elohim. He'd become Elohim, which means the great self-existent one, because he is very definitely Almighty God, and beside him there was not any. He was the all-in-all, and as I say again, once all this transition has gone through this period, he becomes all-in-all again. In other words, although all this is here, and everything in divine order from the New Jerusalem into the very eternities, there is no way that you can ever bypass God. And this is one thing that the Trinitarians just don't seem to understand, that that Lamb on the throne is not God. He never was and he never will be. He's a God in the sense that he can be worshipped. Like Brother Branham said, you can worship a piano. Now, not comparing a piano to Jesus, just trying to show you play on words. See? But he is worthy of praise and worship and adoration. And in the resurrection, when they held him by the feet, he never said, you can't worship me. It isn't as though he can't be worshipped. And only in that sense is he God. But remember, it's always, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the term God always precedes the term of Father. In other words, there's no way. Yeah, you can do what you want about it, but let's face it. The God of Adam supersedes and was over Adam. And even you're right today, you can see the head of the man, woman is man, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And Jesus is the head of the church, physically and totally in the respect of what God wanted, but above him is God. Like you see over the Lamb on the throne, New Jerusalem, and over the Lamb, the pillar of fire. You can't get away from it. There is no vague and stupid terminology in the Bible. It is merely the stupidity of people who let their eyes be blinded by Satan. And that's exactly what the Bible said. They're blind, and they're using their fingers for braille, their senses. And they're completely out of the picture entirely. They're blind, just like what Jesus said concerning blind. The Pharisees said, are we blind? He said, if you hadn't said, we see, I'd have forgiven you, but now your sin remaineth. In other words, a blind man telling he can see when he step off a curb and get hit by a car. He got a white cane or a seeing eye dog or somebody leading him. So, well, I'm fine, I can see. You know, it shows you the terrible height of the depravity. Now, next you want to realize this. In Elohim was hidden, but not revealed, even in Scripture, back there in that first few chapters of Genesis, came later on down, the time of Abraham, then later on, the time of Moses. In Elohim was hidden Jehovah. And at the times of the Son's birth, Jehovah is declared, but it wasn't declared in the knowledge as it was declared in Revelation chapter 13, where it tells you the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So, all right, already now, we have, though not revealed at that particular moment. Remember, Abraham called him Jehovah. Then God said to Moses, by my name Jehovah was I not known. So in him was the name Jehovah. And when you find Jehovah, which is means Jehovah Savior, it was Joshua in the Greek and Jesus in the Hebrew, or rather Joshua in the Hebrew and Jesus in the Greek, is Jehovah Savior. So Jehovah has several complex titles in there. And one of them is the healer, is the savior, is peace, and these are our sanctification and those various ones. So now he is known, has to be known at that time as Jehovah, because redemption is already outlined, and there hasn't been one single person who has fallen. Now, not even Satan. He's a spirit being, of course, an angel. And he is a cherubim. So, now, before at the time, before Genesis 1 and 2, we have then, that's chapter 1 and 1 and 2, where we're talking about the earthly creation, we have in heaven a government or a theocracy where God is ruling. That's why Jesus said, pray that the kingdom of God come to earth and the will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And remember, after Satan was kicked out and only the good angels and the beings were there, the will of God was done perfectly in perfect harmony. So, all right, in the heavenly government of theocracies, there's number one, Elohim. Number two is the Son, which is born of God and a part of God. Number three, there are spirit creations as a product of omniscience and omnipotence. So these creatures were made absolutely according to wisdom and not just strength. And they're made also in the understanding of love. So, all right, now then, at that time, we have worship instituted. And the worship is in heaven by the angelic creations that God has made. So, all right, at that particular time then, God is manifested in and through the seraphim and cherubim. That's the first ones we look at. Then the order would appear as follows. Cherubim and seraphim. Now, the reason I believe that the seraphim, though mentioned in Isaiah, are not inferior to, but below status of the cherubim, is because Satan was a cherub, and he was the highest order of all outside of the sun. So, therefore, in ranking with God would be the Son of God, and in ranking would be Lucifer. Then would rank the seraphim, and then would rank the archangels, and then would rank the angels. So, all right, now we see worship is constituted as A, the Son, B, the created creatures, the spirit beings. Under Son, we find the Son is manifested through the archangel Michael. And we see Lucifer there. On the other hand, he is a cherub. And they're leading in the heavenly worship of all the hosts at that particular time. Now, under the sun, and at the same time, at that particular period, it would be under the joint leadership of Michael and Lucifer. And under them, at that time then, will be the what Brother Branham said, we came just like Jesus, or he came just like us, except for one thing. And that was, we cannot remember our spirit or word bodies, which Jesus well remembered, which according to the book of John, you see it thoroughly outlined that he did remember the glory that he had at that time. I think that's perhaps in John 12. So if you go to the book of Job, and you look at the 38th chapter and the 7th verse, and he says, when the morning stars sang together, in other words, where were you? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay. The word sons leave no doubt whatsoever. We have no problem there at all. That is, when you talk about just sons. Their sons are sons. When you come to the word stars, of course, you can have a little more of a problem. But if you go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and in verse 12, you can find a little bit about those stars. And it says in verse 12, therefore, therefore sprang there even one of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sands by the seashore innumerable. So you can't count the actual descendants. And those descendants, of course, I never forget. They are absolutely typed in two people that came from the loins of Abraham. One was Isaac, and the other was Ishmael, though Ishmael came forth first. And he was the wrong seed. Just the same as the Garden of Eden, Eve had to stick her nose in and mess things up, so Sarah had to do the same thing. And we'll get to stewardship on that question a little later on. And I've got, that's one of my problems, I was studying so hard on that this afternoon, having made notes up yesterday, it's very hard for me to get my thinking together. I'm trying to go two sermons at one time. It's not easy, believe me. If you don't believe it, try it sometime. Okay. Now, the pre-existent sons absolutely are there. Let's go again to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and find out if it is not so. And certainly it's so. Not because I'm telling you, but the fact is it's right here in the Bible. All right. In 1 Corinthians 15, and, no wonder I couldn't find it. 41. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. In other words, coming from the earthly body. And we can be numbered as the sands of the sea physically. There is within each child of God the divine life of God himself to be one of those stars. So you see, we're looking at the stars. There's also a place in one of the Old Testament books. And you'll find there also mention that the children of Israel were called stars. I can't quite place it. It could be in the book of Exodus. I'm not sure. I could look it up for you, though. It's definitely there. Now, let's go and look at something else now. And we're going to find this. And this is going to be really the same thing that Brother Branham said. When he talked about pre-existence, he also talked of angels and certain other things. In Jude, the 13th verse, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness. Wandering stars. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2nd chapter. And in verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken, destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And receive the reward of unrighteousness. Now, when you're looking at all of these, you're still looking at stewardship. You're still looking at sons with responsibilities. You're looking at other creation forms with responsibility. Even as God took on responsibility to his own stewardship, Jesus the same. Every single entity, bar none, has had a place in this universe, and everyone responsible. Everyone. Stewardship is a very tough subject. It takes us all in. Okay, that's what we see back there in the pre-creation days. I beg your pardon. In the days of creation before man was put upon earth here, and the earth itself was also completely, or the universe and all started to bring into being. Now, next you'll see war in the heavens because of Lucifer. And remember, the word Lucifer means light. Comes from the word lux, meaning light. He was a light holder. And he perverted the light. Now, Michael puts Satan to rout. He's cast out of heaven. Then in Genesis 1:26, God says to Jesus, let's make man in their image. And so now he has Adam and Eve in the garden. The next thing, Lucifer comes down to Eden and causes the downfall of the two sons of God, or the two children of God, the born ones of God. So now you have a split. You have the same vine, one with its roots in God, one with its roots in creation, both in offices, both here to worship. Now let's begin to understand this. This is why Brother Branham categorically said, communism, forget it. It is not a religion. What you're dealing with is religion. And you can't turn anywhere without finding religion. As I said on more than one occasion, you simply don't find atheists. You find a few idiots that claim they're atheists. Which, by the way, if you noticed, I think it's time, just a little article there, they got Adam and Eve with little fig leaves on them, little vines on them. And now they found out that what was discovered in Israel a long time ago, they thought was little salamander. And a doctor of science from Edmonton, Alberta, and another person took a further look, and it wasn't a salamander. It was a serpent with legs. And so they're making a little light of the Bible. Oh, I guess it was a serpent then. Hey, gee, oh, God, have pity. Little legs on a stupid little serpent. That's not it at all. God took the legs plumb off the serpent. It was a boa constrictor. He's got remnants of hips right now. My. But you see, everything Brother Branham said is being proven by science to their own folly because they're not paying attention to anything. And the same thing about that car I was telling you about. How they're just waiting for the road now for that egg-shaped car. Uncontrolled. No driver. Just controlled outside. I got little Becky Branham Smith's article the other day, and she found an article I didn't know existed. I told you the road was being prepared, but she said the road is all but prepared, and it's near San Diego, and in August, they're going to have the car on it, completely controlled. That gives two visions left, and you don't care two bits about the burning over of America any more than I do, and you don't care two bits either about the fact that woman's going to rise up because she's already here. By the grace of God, we're going to be out of here. So, 555-666, we're getting up. And not on one of those cars or a flying saucer with the, the bop, hail bop. So, Lucifer and Eden caused the downfall of the born ones of God. So now you have the two divisions coming down, all the way. We have the Adamic race, or the seed of God, as outlined in Matthew 13, and are called sheep. Then you have the serpent race, which is animal seed, as in Matthew 13. Now, here's the beautiful thing you're looking at. That serpent beast, the Brother Branham said, was so close to a human being, it could crossbreed with the human, bring forth a hybrid that could actually reproduce itself because it was just that close perfectly. Hybrids usually are the end of the trail. But when you begin to consider this, that right today, you can be eating a tomato with a fish gene, and don't throw up, please, because you didn't even know it. The stores are full of engineered products, and there's nothing you and I can do about it except pray as we've never prayed before over our food. And if you do taste a fishy tomato, you know where it came from. Don't blame somebody else. But anyway, this hybrid came forth, and he came forth as a woof in sheep clothing. Religious, imitator, make believer, yet he was a believer, because the devils also believe and tremble. Thou believest in God? He said, forget it. The devils believe and they tremble, which you don't do. You want to kill me and cut my throat, said Jesus. See, now note, this beast, a serpent, was like Satan. As Satan was the highest order He went to the highest order of animal. Now, Brother Branham correctly said we're mammalian, but we're not animals in the accepted sense of animals. Because animals have not the power to reason and do the things we do. Prepare for the future. Everything, most things they do by instinct. They can learn a few things, but they can't write their books, communicate. They don't have what we have, so you don't pretend for 1 minute they were animal in the sense of animal. See? We're mammalian. We're a high order. So Satan goes to the highest order, the highest form of animal, and he didn't have a soul. He was upright, and he spoke, and he reasoned, and he could quote the scripture. He actually handled the word of God. And he was a Gnostic. He had a further and a better revelation. And Gnosticism has always been the worm in the apple, the hair in the biscuit, as Brother Branham would say. Now, this takes us to a comment from a brother in South Africa, a preacher, who said that Brother Branham actually said Satan was one of the cherubims over the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat. Well, I decided to check it out, and the man that I figured would know more than anybody, because he does all the tapes, he goes over every sermon point by point, looks it all up, is Kenny Andes. And he said, Lee, I don't know anything of that. I talked to a man who studied Brother Bailey. He studied Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and Brother Branham wrote it, and he can't find it. So I can't go by hearsay just because one preacher said it, but I'm not saying it couldn't have been said. So let's see something. We go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and verses 4 and 5. For if he were on earth, he could not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, see, saith he, thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So therefore, whatever Moses did in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim over the mercy seat, that was already in heaven. No argument, no problem. So, let's go to Exodus 25, 10 to 22. Oh, here we are. Okay, beginning at 10. And thou shalt make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half, and so on, overlay it with gold, and put staves of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and you put the staves in the rings to bear the ark. And they're going to never be taken away from it. In verse 10, 16, thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them of the... in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, the other on the other. Even of the mercy seat thou shalt make 2 cherubims on the ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their face look to one another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And so on. Now, just a minute. If Satan and Michael both led in the worship, and Michael's not an archangel, how could he be a cherubim here? Unless he was a cherubim, and then he was descent to man, becoming a man, he was a cherub, then he went to being an archangel. He never went to an angel now. Then he came down. Because thou hast made a little lower than the angels. That's the ordinary ones in there. So there could be something, a possibility there. But let's go to Hebrews 9 now, in verses 1 to 5. For then verily the first covenant also had ordinance of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table of the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. That wasn't in heaven. And Aaron's rod that budded. That wasn't there either. What was there? The table of the covenant. So, I doubt very much if Satan had anything to do with it. But let's just stop and say, what if he did? Well, what if he did? No problem. How zealous was he at guarding the word? How good did he keep it? He just took the word and all the power of God to destroy the worship in the kingdom of God. A perverter of the word indeed. Now, as I said, if Satan were one of the cherubim, he would have had to be one before his fall. Also, the other cherub could not be Michael, as he was an archangel, and therefore not Jesus, unless even before he was, as I said, a cherubim, and then he descent down to the flesh. He became number one son of God, number two cherub, and then still lower archangel, and finally became a man. And we do not know this is so, but that's just a thought, as I'm saying. If something was said by Brother Branham, which I sincerely doubt anything whatsoever was, I can place it right now and tell you, if he took advantage once more of his office to come against God. He did the thing he's known for. Thou wast perfect until I found you perverting my word. You were the sum of it all. You were my great creation, the beauty, the glory. You had it all. You led all the angels in worship. You were right there on one side with Michael and the sons. Michael showing himself, manifesting. Your group, cherubims, I manifested through them and the seraphim. You just threw it all away. Hey, I want to read you something. This is not in my notes, but it just struck me. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. For it's impossible for those who are once drawn enlightened. Taste the heavenly gift. Partake the Holy Ghost. Taste the good word of God. The powers of the world to come. Fall away. Pervert it. Walk off. See, how can they do it? Son of God won't do it. The beastie will. The serpent race will. That's the way they do things. See? So finally became a man. However, let us make our point that Satan was the highest order of creation among spirit beings. He led in the worship of God, and if he was indeed over the Ark of the Testament, and he must have then been a steward to keep and defend, undefiled, unperverted, in his pure state, the word of God as a faithful officer in the worship. I don't have to believe that he was over the mercy seat to do that. Because I can tell you right now, it was his job in the leading of worship to be word perfect, and he perverted it. That's why Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, having for traditions the doctrine of men or the teaching of the word of God. He said, your worship is entirely vain. And he put them right with the serpent seed, which they really were. How many Jews are in the world today? Some say 6 million, some 9 say 15. God only knows. I don't, and I don't care. But if there's serpent seed back there, then you can understand why there's only going to be 144,000 make it at the end time. And they are not going to be bride. They are going to be the virgins who care for the brides. See? Okay. But he perverted the word. And in so doing, he certainly turned the word to himself and his advantage and caused others to follow him. And thereby, a large number of the heavenly host, I think 2/3, fell with him, and fell and with him as leader. He thereby gained worship because he was acknowledged as their master in the leading of worship. So therefore, he wouldn't have any problem directing it to himself because they would be looking to him. And he would be their prophet. And as their prophet, he would be God to them. Because the God prophet is God to the people. So way back there it started. Now then, the highest animal order, the serpent, takes the word and did, as did Satan, and persuades Eve to change or pervert the word, and then Adam, and now the beast is leading them. Now, come on, go on back. You see, who led them? Now, if you think God was leading them, they're going by the word, you're missing something. They were being led by the beast. Now, at the end time, we're getting ready for the beast, and they have to worship him. He's going to lead them. See? Where did it come from? Satan is actually worshiped in the churches today, as Brother Branham said, for he was a leader of worship by creation and in a created office. So how can he still not be? He was created to be a leader. A dog's to be a dog. A horse is a horse. A pig is a pig. A cow is a cow. An elm tree is an elm tree. An oak tree is an oak tree. But suddenly, we just go screwy when it comes to these others. Forget it. He was and he is. Because all nature's in continuity. He's actually orchestrated the worship of God. And he himself, as Brother Branham said, is worship in the churches, in the organizations. And don't you forget it. You just believe it and flee for your life. So how can he still not be what he was created for? Because all nature and creation runs in continuity. Now notice carefully, man is deceived, Eve the church, into accepting Satan as revealer or prophet. See? Even headship, by leaving the word, going to organization. Eve left her husband for the beast, who perverted the word. The virgin church under Paul did the same in 2 Corinthians, and the whole false church of deceived people went into it. That is, the deceived people now have a devilish ministry which developed. So let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to maybe overextend our time tonight. I think I'll be able to finish this somehow. Okay. He says here, I've espoused you to Christ. But as a chaste virgin. But I fear you've been beguiled the same as Eve was. And then now way over down below. He says here in the 13th verse, for such are false apostles. They're apostles, but they're false. Deceitful workers. They're workers, but they're deceitful. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Wolves in sheep clothing. And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into what appears to be a legitimate prophet, setting the people in order in worship and taking them right away from God. Like Foxy Loxy, when Henny Penny had the revelation, when an acorn fell on her head, the world, the sky had fallen. She got all them running after her, and Foxy Loxy took them right in the pen and ate them all up. Another picture of Aesop's fable, I guess. But there you see it. Therefore, it is no great thing if these ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Deceitful workers receive the wages of deceit, which is death. And the higher they pile their works of unrighteousness, the longer will be their time in the lake of fire. Now, our subject is still stewardship. We are looking at true stewardship, as that is our part. Stewards hold offices. We know what a steward is. But he is also a part. He also has other names that designate position and privilege. One, we looked at born ones, common denomination, neither male nor female in Christ. How can people talk about a female and a female Holy Ghost? Listen, if there's neither male nor female in Jesus Christ right now, then that's the way it was in the beginning. Or there's something wrong. Alpha Omega. How can it be? It's not male and female, it's life. And Brother Branham said that is a spirit that he created for the purpose of propagation. And remember, in heaven, and we were there, there is no marriage and giving in marriage. And they're giving in marriages for one purpose. That's for sexual intercourse and bringing forth the children. I don't care what you put on the app and think about it. We'll talk about it tomorrow if I get that far. But that's what it's for. Another office gone to hell, as it were. Hey, listen, this world's in a mess. I'm in a mess. You're in a mess. But it's time to repent and get out of it. Oh, to God, I knew the things I'm teaching you. I had nobody to teach me. Nobody to help me except all error. Gross error. Thank God I knew there was a prophet in the land, though, and understand, if you ever listen to any man, that's a man you'll listen to. And he laid it on the table, brother, sister. Now, they're born ones. Also, they're called bond slaves, which are servants. See? But they're bond slaves, not to the flesh and to what they were born into because of Adam and successive generations and perversion, but what they're now in according to the Word of God. And we go to Colossians, the first chapter, and we're looking at 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, it made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that inheritance has to come through Jesus because he's got it and he's sharing it. He's sharing his name with us too. Sharing the word. Watch it. 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, picked us up and put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Over here in Revelation, the second chapter, verse 9. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. Thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them to say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. They belong to Satan's church. All the time claiming God. That's the way it is tonight. I don't care if you're Trinitarian at oneness. If you don't understand the great revelation this hour, which Brother Branham only fully exposed in 1965 in Jeffersonville, when he preached on who is this Melchizedek, and laid it all bare under the seventh seal of the great revelation, you still are out there in the Satan's synagogue and his kingdom. Because one word off is Satan's kingdom. Now let's get the thing flat and straight. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. Few there be that find it. No. Why? Because they won't take time to look. All right. Notice how this ends. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now listen, that can't happen till the last day. It becomes the son of perdition, though revealed in a minimal sense, and here manifest in minimal sense for centuries. We're talking now about this last day. This follows Hebrews 6, the once-for-all revelation. When people taste the good word of God, the power of the Holy Ghost, the world to come, and they manifest gifts of healing, they manifest great gifts, even raise the dead. They are just like Judas, with offices and power. And they are anointed to those offices by the power of the Holy Ghost coming forth in energies called gifts. And they're blaspheming the very name of God, yet using the name of Jesus even to raise the dead. Look at that Benny Hinn. You ever see such ridiculous stuff in your life? Just blow on him, snap at him, fall over. Scores of them get healed. They forget even psychology teaches us that you can work your emotions up till you swing into faith. You'd want to dance around the floor and scream, Jesus, 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 and start shaking and getting yourself ribbed up. A dozen you could get healed. Don't tell me I've been all through it. I've seen the masters manipulate the people. But Brother Branham came on the scene, and even what little he did demonstrate, and the angel of God came down and said, you made a circus out of it. Let's get to the nitty-gritty, where the Word is everything. Because the Word is God. The complete delineation. Brother Branham said, this is God in print. That's good enough for me. See? Now, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God. In other words, he's right there being worshipped because he opposes everything from God. Then if he opposes everything and they believe, and he's got their attention, who is God to them? But it's going to be where he really demands that he is God. Look at the Pope pulling off right now. It's hard to understand, isn't it? You see? Now, the next thing you realize, not only bond slaves with the headship of Christ, we're also stewards, required to be faithful. Faithful ministers. And they are ministering another's goods. Therefore, they must be informed and endowed and trusted. Look at 1 Corinthians. The fourth chapter. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's a steward. It was committed to him. And he's got to minister it 100% as God gave it, not one word off. If an angel of heaven came down and tried to change one word, he said, let him be accursed. See? Not one word could be changed. Now, notice there's something else, though. We're also called friends. I didn't bring that to your attention, so bring it to your attention tonight. In John 15, 13 to 15, ye are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Now, he doesn't call them that, but they still are. Don't worry. You've got to worship and serve God. That's the Bible said. That's your great commandments, the Ten Commandments. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, notice in here, these people now are being given the revelation of Almighty God by the Holy Ghost so that they're not just simply servants. They are servants of a highest order where the servant is now a confidant of the master. Now let's go a little further and we go to James, the second chapter, and the, I think it's the 23rd verse somewhere in there. We'll see. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness and was called the friend of God. Now, if you want to know what it is to be the friend of God, you go to Genesis, the 18th chapter, 17 to 18. Just the same as Brother Branham took us back to Genesis 18 when it came to what is Hebrews 13 and 8. So now we go to that beautiful chapter of Genesis, the 18th, 17 to 18, and it says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. All right. Put that right in this hour here, the hour before Sodom. Did not Brother Branham, the prophet of God, and God through him, make us all friends of God because we know the hour in which we live and those things that obtain in this hour so we're not deceived. We know the secrets. Even the seven thunders under the seven seals. See? Now, when you have that type of special privilege with Almighty God through the prophet, you have certainly become marvelously a friend of the Lord, and also you have become into the prophet class. Now, with that, we go and read Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 1 to 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, we're saying the same things that Jesus says. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also was Moses in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who buildeth the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, then what you're looking at right here, again, is stewardship. The stewardship of Jesus, the faithful one, filling his stewardship. See, stewardship is all through the Bible, the same as sowing and reaping. You can't get away. And Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for as a testimony of those things which were spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, which is what? Confessing what he said and saying what he said. We're in conversation. That's why at the end time in Malachi, we're saying the very words of the prophet. He said, say what I say. We believe what he believed, talking what he says, and here we are. And God listening, he said, they're my jewels. They're the ones. Now, you can say what you want, but I'm going to tell you the Bible all comes together. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, notice 1 Corinthians 3, 10-11. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, stir it. I have laid the foundation of the builder on, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here's your stewardship again. See? Right down the line all the way through. Now, let's go into something really interesting. We're going to go now to Revelation, the 10th chapter, right? We all know that, don't we? We all know the first 10 verses. If we don't, there's really something wrong with this. But I don't think there is anything really wrong with this. And it tells you here, the mighty messenger came down from heaven, clothed the cloud, rainbows upon his head, face that were the sun, feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open. That's the seals all ripped off. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Cried a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders out of their voices. Seven thunders are the voices I was going to write, and so on right down the line. And it said, but in the days the voice of seventh messenger, when he should begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. Remember, Christ is the mystery of God, revealed. So under the seals came forth all the revelation of what God was doing all through time, which started, that this day have I begotten thee, I started my generations in you. God was all in all just before then, now here's the Son. Now all these others come in, and then finally it's handed back after the white throne, the new Jerusalem, after the 1,000 years, millennium, so on, whatever long it takes, all in all again. See, you're looking at that period of time. It's winding up. Now, with that, we go to Hebrews 3. And I'm not going to take time to read this because it's going to take too long, but it says here, beginning at Hebrews 3, the 7th verse, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, that today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And they wouldn't listen. Joshua could not take them in, could not give them rest. But it says, with whom was he grieved 40 years? It was those that sinned. Why? The sin of unbelief. That's the only sin there is, whose carcasses fell to earth. They're just called carcasses. That's toma, telomine poisoning. Ours is soma, we're going to get a glorified body. And to whom did he swear they should not enter death, but them that believe not? So we see they couldn't enter because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. Now that promise is the time of his presence. And everybody's wondering, when's it going to be? Well, what do you care when it's going to be, long as you're ready? Didn't he say, if the good man had known the hour the thief was going to come, he'd have been prepared and bonked him on the head? Who gives a rip when it comes, long as you're ready? Oh, they're getting weary. They're getting carried away. I worry sometimes. I hear women talking. You can name every actor. You can name every movie. And I'm wondering, my God, where do they get it? You must be looking at picture shows you shouldn't be looking at. Is that how to bring the families up? Carried away in these last days, as Brother Branham said, getting too careless. I'm getting too careless. I should be preaching more, working harder, but in my old age, I feel tired. My head's goofy. I've got excuses, too. By the one thing, I ain't got an excuse before God. Stewardship. Moses didn't like his for a while. I got a beard, he's like a bunch of babies. Stewardship. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Right on down here, all the way down, there remaineth the rest.
And there's a rest right today when we've heard the voice from heaven according to Hebrews 12. He has spoken, ready for a new Jerusalem. At this time, they said, what is the sign of that presence? They didn't even know. They said, everybody calls it the sign of thy coming. They didn't even know about the first coming. They didn't know he's going to die. When he died, they didn't know he'd raise from the dead. And he rose from the dead. They didn't know he's going to go away. They didn't know what was going to happen. They knew nothing. What is the sign of it all? He said, these false prophets, all these things going on, with God himself standing there in the midst, showing who is God. Thank God we had a faithful steward in Brother Branham. Now we need some faithful preachers and a bunch of faithful people. Now this true vine will have a counter, false vine, the twins, up to the very end. Born ones, slaves, stewards, friends, and all the enemies of Christ. Let's go to Philippians 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. The third chapter and verses 15 to 19. And it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. We've come to perfection. The perfect were those that knew the secret. Paul said, as many as are perfect. He had brought them perfection in the first church age, the truly revealed word of Almighty God, demonstrated to be the perfect word of God by vindication. They had it. The rest of them are Gnostics, and they said, we've got the perfect word. Oh, Paul went so far, we're going to take you all the way. That's what Satan said. Takes them all the way to hell, then can't get back. Yeah. Let us therefore be perfect, be thus minded. Say the same thing. If anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and they mind earthly things. Oh, they'll tell you they're spiritual minded. They'll tell you they got this and they got that. They're liars. They're just a bunch of dogs at every garbage tin. Their God's their belly. I was appalled the other day to learn that they're looking into preachers now because they've got more money than almost anybody else. I thought most preachers were kind of poor. I sure went through it myself before I had a couple of nickels to rub together. And they're all getting rich in Christian goods and don't lack anything except God. They claim they got him. They've been entirely fooled. Now they're the enemies of the cross. They're enemies of redemption. They're enemies of the strict and narrow life. They're enemies of those things that God prevails upon us to do in order to bring forth a character commensurate somehow to his. Now the two systems, we got them. They're here today. One true, one false. At the end, they are so close as to be razor-edged in their spirit. The big problem is Mark 16, taking the place of Acts 1 and 1, where Jesus began to do and to teach. This follows the teaching, Mark 16. What we had preceded the teaching, which is the vindication to prove the teaching was going to be from Almighty God. It's based upon John 14:7-11, the very presence of God in a human being, and at the end time ending, in the same God in a human being, do mighty works, and even through the ministry of Jesus Christ. As long as there are Judases who will pray in Jesus' name and come under the anointing of the spirit of the spiritual office, there will be a true church and a false church. So close, only the very elect will not be deceived. Why won't they be deceived? There's no way they'll be deceived. Because why? They had a vindicated prophet. Not somebody coming along like the Oral Roberts and Jack Cole I don't know how many there are. Just dozens of them. They came with Mark 16. Now the church in Canada is going to put Mark 16 into business. I've had it for years. No problem. But I'm telling you, there's a time and a season for everything. This is the hour of a teaching ministry, one pitted against another. And I'm set for the defense of the truth. I don't care what anybody says. I believe we know what it is. Okay? But let us take the heart. Let us take heart in this hour. If we examine the worship of God in heaven, as seen by John in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we learn something that is already in our day, according to chapter 10, where worship of God by true sons is seen. Now in Revelation 4, 9 to 10. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, notice 9 and 10 are different. In one place, it says beasts in 9. In 10, it says elders. In 1, the beasts are giving honor and glory and thanks. Down here in 10, they are actually worshiping because they are the sons of God. Now then, if we read all of chapter 5, which I will not read, but you can read it yourself. We just don't have time. But you go to verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 4 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, and people, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and will reign on the earth. That is not said by the beasts, because they aren't redeemed, and they aren't a holy nation, and they aren't priests and kings unto God. So what you're looking at here are people worshiping the true and the living God. Huh? That's the scene in heaven, right? Or let's find one that isn't. Let's go to Revelation chapter 10. And I was going to read a lot more, but our time has sure gone on. So, all right. Revelation chapter 10. And it said right down here, the mighty messenger that came down. Then it said, the verse 5. And the messenger which I saw stand upon the sea and earth lift up his hand to heaven, and swear by him to live forever and ever, who created the heaven and things that therein on earth, and therein, and the earth, and the things that therein are in the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. For in the days the voice of 7 messenger, when he should begin to sound the mystery of God's beginning, as he had declared the good news of the gospel by his prophet, by his servants the prophets. Now what I'm looking at here is, the Bible distinctly said, because God could swear by none other, he swore by himself. The swearing of his time has run out. And there's only one that has any inkling concerning time in the heavens, as far as I know scripture, and that is God himself. And he would have to pass that on to his son, who is not omniscient nor omnipotent. Only as God gave him that actual talent to do those things at the right and proper time. Now, here's my estimation, my understanding. We now have in our midst the same one in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I understand Brother Branham did equate Revelation 10 and 1 to Revelation 5 and 1. And we're looking at the one then today in our midst, the only true God. And we are actually worshiping now, as no other people can worship, the true and the living God. And that is not Jesus the Son. That is God, Elohim, Jehovah Elohim, right down, who has come down to restore the proper worship and the understanding, even as we already know from the Word of Almighty God. Now, the faithful God had a faithful son. Now, there were all stewards are faithful. That is what they're supposed to be. The son steward became a bondslave. He died for us to perfect us by his blood. He arose a faithful high priest to his faithful God and standing for us, who are the faithful children. He is standing now for us with all the power of the throne behind him. For all of us, not for himself. He prayed the Father, and God came down to bring all the seed of God together. And it's being done right by the message, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. Now, then at this time, we are right back to a virgin church of Ephesus, which we surely are. Now, we don't have time, but we read in Ephesians 1, the first 14 verses. It is the nutshell of from eternity to the place where time breaks off. It's from time breaking from eternity, a part of it, coming down to where the last ones are baptized with the Holy Ghost, which is what? The earnest of our redemption, which is the glorification of our bodies coming out of the ground or being glorified here. Now, at that time, Paul prays that God himself will come in our midst as the Holy Ghost and teach us. Jesus himself said, I will pray the Father and he will send the Spirit. Paul's prayer doesn't do it. And the guy that said that if we'd only prayed, we wouldn't have had to have Brother Branham come. You can see the perversion that runs through the world and even through the people that claim to believe this message. Let me assure you, the best of my knowledge, the best of my understanding of what Brother Branham taught, we are looking at the God who raised Jesus has come down in order to reveal to us the deep secrets of God, the hour in which we live, and the things that we need to know in order to bring forth a resurrection and put us in the rapture. This is exactly 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and many places in the Scripture that you and I can find. And this is what we're looking at. Now, Paul was a faithful steward to it. William Branham was a faithful steward to it. And we, in our turns, are also faithful to this word and as stewards unto Almighty God, though there are other stewardships in the sense of our conduct and what we should do and how we should do it. But this is the major thing. Because without the perfect faith imparted, which is revelation, it doesn't matter if you raise the dead and you go down the street and heal every blind person, empty the graveyards, have a revival that brings in 30 million people, if not 5 billion. It doesn't do one thing if you're outside the Word of God. Because you're in the perversion circle, you're not in the circle of Almighty God. So, all right. And because we know the back here in Ephesians. And Paul takes them right from foreknowledge, election, to predestination. And when they get that far, he says, now look, you were predestinated to the baptism of the Holy Ghost to see you in for the resurrection. What was it that the people fought Brother Branham for? Nothing else? They didn't fight him on one God. There are a lot of people who believe that. They just didn't understand. They fought him on predestination. And there's hardly a Pentecostal, there are no Catholics, there's hardly anybody that believes in predestination. And those that do, except for William Branham's teaching, do not have a clue to reality. Because they don't know they were in him, they were there. Now the Mormons have some little idea, but it's a perversion. That's why they got polygamy. They said all those souls are up there in heaven, and we got to have all these wives to have intercourse with, and they're going to get pregnant. We'll bring all the souls down. That's a lie in the pit of hell. That's just another excuse for polygamy and indulging in the lust that God despises. And the waywardness and the cussedness of mankind in this hour, who covers everything over the show and the pretext. Listen, I'm going to tell you, the blanket, the veils, and the blankets, the curtains, and everything that obscured has been pulled away in the apocalypse, which is pulling back. And you can see what God did and what he's doing. So God today is right now bringing his church together. And last, getting it ready for the resurrection. Now, I'm covering much scripture. I had to delete a lot, as I'm sorry I always have to do in these sermons because they're too long. But since it is eternity to eternity, and Alpha has an Omega, and Omega has an Alpha, we go to Revelation 21, and we could read it. It's pretty hard. This is the New Jerusalem, and the glory thereof, and everything that pertains to it. This is an Omega. What you're looking at. If this is an Omega, then there had to be an Alpha. There can be no doubt about it. This must be a scene from heaven, or it could not be on earth. And Brother Branham said the heavens must declare it before it comes to the earth. It had a seed way back in eternity. John saw it, the Omega, of what Jesus talked about in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, the blueprint was already there. It was already there in a spiritual substance in a certain way. It just needed to come into manifestation. And that's exactly what it is doing at this particular moment. And will come to the final conclusion. Now, this must be a scene from heaven, or it could not be in earth. This is what Jesus talked about. But Paul saw it too. And like John, who saw Satan's Jerusalem, Babylon, as well as the New Jerusalem, Paul told the Galatians about the two Jerusalems. One was heavenly, and one was earthly. Now, if you go to Galatians, the fourth chapter, and you start at verse 19, you can see it. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, are you the desire to be under the law? Do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by bondmaid, one by free woman. So, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. What promise? Do you think the promise to Abraham was any great thing? Let me tell you something. If that promise had not been made, first of all, to Jesus, this day have I started my generations in you, who cares about Abraham? Abraham blew it. He listened to Sarah. She said, have us a son by Hagar. God said you're supposed to have a son. Oh, she blew it, just like Eve. She's supposed to have a baby, not by a serpent, but she had it anyway. Now Abraham turns around and messes things up too. But I know one thing for sure. Abraham could have believed God all he wanted. It wouldn't have meant one thing. Unless first of all that covenant which was in Jesus, in thee have I begun my generations. It was already predisposed, already cut to order. Like Brother Branham said, the bride comes out of a bolt of cloth. There's a pattern laid there, the foolish virgin. They're all virgins. But this pattern's distinct. This is what God wanted. The others are fine. They're going to get there. He said, which is an allegory for these two covenants. The one of Mount Sinai, which gendered the bondage, was at Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. See? It was already up there. I can't tell you exactly how it was. I know it was in the mind of God. And what's in there has to come to pass. But the pattern was there. It's the word of God. And it's going to come to earth. And you're going to find that all of those that are in bondage, all of those are in Satan. Remember, we're not in bondage. We've been taken out of bondage. We've been set free. We were in the marketplace sold under sin. We were bought in the marketplace. We were taken out of the marketplace. We were set free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But these are bound under Satan. And in there you've got your slaves, you've got your stewards, you've got your friends, you've got the whole system. It's an imitation of God. But there's a few people got reality. And I can tell you, Paul ends up by saying, many more are the children of desolate than she that hath a husband. New Jerusalem has a husband. That's our mother. That's where we belong. That's our source. It was there in the mind of God before a speck of stardust. And in the time that the Son came forth, and now until the consummation, all these things from that pattern are coming together, and they're here, and there's and in it all, you see the keen stewardship. God, the Son, the faithful ministries, the faithful people of God. Now in closing, just to get back to stewardship, if Satan had not vaunted himself by his office, or Eve, her co-equality with Adam, to the extent she acted apart from her head, we would not have had this false vine and all the sin and degradation and evil and sorrow and death. Satan perverted the word. Eve took it, and Adam backed up her folly. Our lesson in spiritual principles is this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You and I are responsible to God for what He has given us and what He has and where He has placed us. There's a certain office in there. So as the Bible said, be not high-minded, but let us keep our minds on God, to follow Christ the Word to perfection, knowing that even one word off is Satan's kingdom and death. But we have a privilege today of going all the way from the darkness of error to all the glorious light that there is at this moment. And this is a light, brother, sister, and a glory that will never fade. Now we're stewards to it. Now where do we stand? So many people can't make their minds up. There's so much indecision even today. Wondering. In spite of what the prophet said, there's no physical evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. No, you can duplicate everything today and still not be baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's no way. He said there's no sensation. It comes without it. But how do you know that you're saved? How do you know you're born again? Because you're standing on a vindicated word. Notice that's what Abraham finally had to come to. It took him 20 years to get there. He started with the faith. He knew God. He met with God. And God said, look, you're going to have a son by Sarah. This is what's going to happen. And he said, he regarded not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But I'm going to tell you one thing. That's a beautiful testimony where God gives him way more credit than he deserved in my books. Because he sure had his time with the whole problem. But God looked down upon that man's heart. And he knew that down in there was that seed that must come forth. It must come forth because the promise was given to him. And now listen, the Word of God cannot return void. It cannot bounce back. It cannot ricochet. It's got to be fulfilled in whomsoever the fulfillment is. And there's a Word of God in you and me tonight to be fulfilled. I don't know what it's all about. I don't have to. I know my own calling. I know my ministry. I've got no problem with myself there. My problem is, it's just one little thing that bugs me. And that is, am I doing enough in the sense, am I doing those things for which I'm qualified? Living up to expectations of God. Living up to those things that is given into my hand. I don't know. I feel like most of the time like a miserable failure. But the point is this. That word will not return void. There will be not one person that doesn't go back to God. Now the big thing is this. Are we really faithful? Now I've done this tonight. Tomorrow we go into stewardship. And I want to go in basically and strong into those things where we have failed. But we must begin now to turn to a brighter light and a greater light and begin to walk in that light and our lives be regulated thereby. As Brother Branham said so beautifully, when they challenged him on the fact that he stayed clean in the ministry, they said, yeah, you can talk because you're an old man. He said, I was this way as a youth. I've never changed my principles, my life, and my ways. And Timothy stood there one day, and Paul said, I know your grandma and your mother. They're in the faith, and I know you're that kind of a boy. And as I said some time ago in the dedication, we've had three generations now, the same as Paul did. We're into a fourth generation, which is deliverance. There's got to be a bride. Get out of here, brother, sister. In the meantime, it may be our children going to make that rapture standing here, but you and I have a stewardship, and that is to have the principle and the morals in their lives and the guiding lights, that they will not enter into the folly we entered into. The world's all saying, look, I smoke pot. So what? Let the kids smoke pot. I lived in adultery. Let the kids do it. Yeah, and they'll reap AIDS. They'll reap HIV. They'll reap the whirlwind. And they're going to do it. And you and I may be the blame. Think it over. There's a stewardship, brother, sister. Friends that let the master down. Friends that sell out the gifts and the goodness of God. Doesn't ring too good a bell, does it? But I'm going to tell you one thing. There's such a thing as turning to God in full repentance and making our lives count. There's only one person ever lived the perfect life. That was Jesus. But we can believe it and we can strive because that's our privilege. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, closing off now, going into the Lord's Supper, your communion service, we just thank you for giving us enough mental impetus and enough energy, Lord, and those things necessary to attempt to bring forth what we had in mind, believing, Lord, that is fully in line with your word and what you want us to say at this time. And now, Lord, as we come to the communion service, may it be a time of blessing, washing away every one of our sins, thoroughly repenting, thoroughly looking to in ourselves, Lord, an examination, and then, Lord God, taking a stand and not looking at our lives as though there was something in there that would either justify or not justify us. That's not the point, but looking now to the Word and coming to that Word and admitting that Word, regardless of what anybody or anybody else has ever done or ever will do, but standing with it as true stewards, faithful, O God, and walking in the light, and being a blessing thereby to anybody whatsoever we can, that others may have the light of life, if perchance they be out there to receive it, knowing we cannot go beyond your predestinating power. But help us, Lord, whatever predestinating you have done in us, may we fulfill it, that we may see you at that time in joy, and we know the time is not far off. Unto thee we give the glory in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're right here at 1 Corinthians again, so I might as well go on and read what Paul said concerning the Lord's Supper. And because time goes so very, very rapidly, and let's just rise at this time, and the brethren that are going to serve come forward, have everything in order. We'll just read the scripture. Now, as we read this particular portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, bear in mind what I mentioned about the fact that we saw when John saw, through the eyes of John, the worship in heaven. And you could understand by the very words that were used that the real worship was coming forth from those that were sons of God, not by creation, but by the fact of their actual birth being in Him, in Christ, and then manifested at their proper time. And then those elders, of course, as Brother Branham said, the 24 were the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. That's a vision that John saw, which is perfectly satisfying to me. And we saw now that same one that's being worshipped, having revealed Himself to us, and we know that same one, that great one, and we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And so pretty soon is time now, with time and eternity blending, that we'll be up there in the rapture, and then now coming back in the millennium after the great wedding supper. I'm sure we'll partake of the emblems, perhaps throughout eternity, I do not know. But here's what I'm looking at now. And Paul says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. In other words, it says right here, they came together, and there were those that came together, but not with the true word of life. And you will find that they're taking communion everywhere. I remember the time at John Kennedy's funeral, I believe it was Cushing. I almost thought he's going to stagger by the time he got to drinking all that wine. But I noticed that when you get the communions, that they drink the wine and the people don't. They have their own type of bread that's not the true word of God. Pentecostals pass around a loaf of bread and bake it and pass it around. It's simply terrible to think that people that come together and they actually desecrate and they actually defy the blood. And I'll be talking about some of those things tomorrow to show you just what the Bible says about some of these things. It's really tragic, and it could be despondent. But look at tonight, we are either believers or we are not. There's three kinds: make believer, unbeliever, real believer. Now look, nobody knows. I can't judge, you can't. But we believe from the Word of God that we understand and do believe. We are now particular, able to take the communion knowing or defying it, that there are divisions and heresies. What a tremendous thing if there are even 10 people, as Brother Branham said, came together at one time with that same perfect mind taking communion. But be of good cheer. He also said, if there's only one person going to make it, you believe you're that one. Not to exclude anybody, but you believe you're going on. So at this time, as we take the table of the Lord, I believe that we are closer to what Paul set forth than at any time in the first century, in the first few years of the first church age, because already they'd gone astray. But I believe there are people, positively, that are not in a heresy, are not in division, but they're in complete unity with Christ and His bride through this word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that gives us a great joy tonight that we can partake of these emblems and also have our foot washing service for this particular time. So, the brethren, then, you'll be ready here, and we'll just ask the Lord to bless the emblems, and you start coming at this time, and Lloyd, you're able to take sing the songs. Heavenly Father, bless the emblems now, but above all, bless the people who partake, and may they be one, Lord, with the true body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride, and may they be truly one with the Spirit that was released to come back upon us, so that now we are one bread, we are one people, or one with Thee. And that is the way the prophet told us there'd be a people at the end time could say, I and my Lord are one. I and the Father are one. And we believe that. We, with all our hearts, as far as we can go no further, Lord, unless You help us to go further. We are sanctified tonight, set apart, and one with You. And we thank You that we have what the prophet said we had to make these claims and to stand in our confession with You. So, Father, we commend ourselves to You. Forgive us our sins. Bring us down, Lord, if there be any high-mindedness among us. If there be any perversion, Lord. If there be any uncleanness. Anything whatsoever, Lord, that would hinder us or hinder somebody else. Or worse still, cast ignominy and shame upon Your name, Lord. What a tragic thing that would be, Father. What a tragic, tragic thing. But as true stewards, Lord, tonight, under the blood, and believing to be filled with the Holy Ghost, we come forward as dear children in obedience to You. In Jesus' name, amen.